This evening, I believe God would have me to bring a challenge to you, and I've already been challenged by it over many hours and several days about the idea of selfless or selfish. Let me reverse that. Selfish or selfless, either way, the thought of are you selfish or selfless? How many of you can remember taking exams in school and the dread that that entailed? Some of you have just completed those for this year, praise the Lord. Some of you are probably in the midst of preparing for those. I see Elijah, who just got home from college, and he gave a big nod. Glad to have the college finals over for the year, right? Amen. And then those that are preparing for them, I know that that requires a lot of preparation. Studying, reading, studying, memorizing, studying, more studying, etc., etc. You get the idea. And then the nervousness that goes along with that as to whether or not you will be able to recall all the information that you have taken in, or whether or not you will freeze up and forget it. For the next several minutes, I want to, again, have us think about this idea of are you selfish or are you selfless? And this is a simple examination. Fortunately, it's not a final examination. There will be a final examination one day of your life and of mine. And hopefully we will have done the right things and be prepared for that final examination. So again, the idea of are you selfish or are you selfless? Are you full of pride or are you a person that is full of sacrifice? Would you join me in prayer? God, I stand here humbled before you, knowing the thoughts that you've placed on my heart and in my mind, and God, even the things that you have run before me in my own life over the last several days. And God, I know that I am in need of your strength. I'm in need of your grace. God, I'm in need of your power. And I know that your people here need to hear from you. God, they don't need to hear from me. I have nothing good in me save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And God, I pray that you would meet with us at this time. God, that you would use the light of the scriptures to illuminate our minds, to shine forth into our hearts, and to reveal to us where we are concerning the areas of pride or sacrifice, selfishness or selflessness. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that are sacrificed to your will to bring you glory. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 25 through 30. And I'll just go out on a limb and say, it'll probably be a short night. John chapter 3 and verse 25. Bible says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now understand, this is John the Baptist. Not John, Jesus' disciple, although John the Baptist was obviously a disciple of Jesus. But this is John the Baptist in verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now I want you to key in on this verse right here. Verse 30, it says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Here we see they're coming to John, the Jews, about the fact that all men are now going to Jesus. John had been on the scene prior to Jesus. We go back to John 1:1, and we see that he was sent to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was a forerunner to Christ. And now here, the Jews are coming to him, and they're saying, they're running to Jesus. They're going to Jesus rather than you. And John says in verse 28, he says, Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And then he tells him that his joy is fulfilled because he's heard the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus. And then he makes that very humble statement in verse 30, where he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Repeat that with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. Say it again. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to keep that verse and that thought in your mind as we go through this simple but revealing examination. Again, are you selfish or are you selfless? Are you full of pride, full of yourself? Are you a person of sacrifice? Are you about others? Are you about God? Are you about serving others, ministering to others, sacrificing your time for others, for the glory of God? As you stand in the light of God's Word and consider the thought, understand that the word selfish doesn't appear in the Bible, but there are some similar words that convey the thought of selfish. One is self-willed, and the other is lovers of their own selves. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with many of the verses that I'm going to read this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that the day we live in? Absolutely. Listen to this list, and it just gets worse. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting what everyone else has. Boasters, just turn on the sports channel if you want to see that. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. People don't like goody-two-shoes. People don't like people that want to do right. Just innate by nature. The world doesn't want people that do right to be around. It's not popular. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, telling him to be strong in the Lord, to endure hardness as a good soldier, reminding him that the things that I have told you, commit thou also unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I ask you to examine your life. Ask God to examine your heart. I challenge you, take this examination and see what it shows. See where God would have you to allow Him to change you in the areas that you would allow Him to change you. Are you more concerned about your happiness than your holiness? That's the problem right there with the last days, with those that are lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is they're more concerned about their happiness than they are their holiness. They're more concerned about living a life that's comfortable than they are about living a life that's righteous, that's holy, that's good, for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Are you more concerned about yourself than your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? It's all those around you. It's the ones that live next door. It's the ones that live across the street. It's the ones that work in the QB next to you. It's the ones that you see in the grocery store. It's everyone. Are you more concerned about you or your neighbor? I think about the story, and we're not go back and read it, but the Good Samaritan. And how many passed by the Good Samaritan until one came, bound up his wounds, delivered him to the inn, basically said, take care of him and put his bill on my tab. I'll take care of it when I return. Are you more concerned about yourself than your neighbor? That is the root of selfishness. That's pride. That's me. That's you. And the day we live in, the I generation, the internet, interfacing, whether it's through Facebook, MySpace, if it still exists, iChat, we all have iPhones, iPads, iPods, go down the line. It's the time about us. And that's not what it needs to be. It needs to be about the Lord. It needs to be a life lived for God. Repeat that verse with me again from John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. In order for Christ to increase, we first must decrease. We are nothing. He is everything. As John the Baptist's desire was that Jesus would be everything and he would be nothing in the eyes of men, may that be your desire and my desire, that Jesus would be first. That when we meet someone, the first thing we would be concerned about is their soul, is the fact of whether they know Christ or not. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in a good place this evening. I would count it a privilege and an honor to show you from the Bible how you can know, how you can know for sure. But as we go through our life, so often we pass by those opportunities that God sets in our way. And we just go right on by them. And the Bible tells us that the fields are white unto harvest. Right? There's people out there that are ready to hear of Jesus, to receive the good news of the gospel. Now, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Again, the idea of he must increase, but I must decrease. Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34. Here we see one of many accounts where Jesus was questioned by the Jewish leaders. This one specifically a lawyer. And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And he goes right to the point, even afterward following up with his own question to basically shut their mouths. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," I almost want to stop and talk about D.C., full of lawyers, but I won't. I will continue. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Here we see Jesus again getting right to the point, answering them with the truth of the scripture. And you think about it, John mentioned the verse this morning in Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I'm going to have to go back there. And these are lawyers, men who knew the law. And they're asking Jesus in hopes of tripping him up. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And they're hoping to trip him up. And yet Jesus answers that directly. And then following right there, just to put a point on it, says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Basically, the whole Old Testament hangs on those two points. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And then verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more question." And really the point of that passage is those two key verses, 37 and 39, that we love God and we love our neighbor. That we would love God and that we would love our neighbor. Rather than suffering the constant frustration in loving ourselves, because we're never satisfied unless we allow God to be our satisfaction, to provide our satisfaction. We're always looking for the newest, biggest, best thing because we're not content. Even as Christians, often we are not content. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the question, are you selfish or are you selfless? Are you full of pride or are you a person that's full of sacrifice for God and for others? Now, just as you won't find the word selfless or selfish in the Bible, you won't find the word selfless in the Bible either. But as many of you probably already concluded, there is a word familiar, similar to that, is the word sacrifice. Webster's definition of sacrifice is an act of offering to God something precious. An act of offering to God something precious. Though it also says giving up something you control or possess for the benefit of others. Something you control or possess for the benefit of others. Just take a minute to think about that. And just a quick few that come to my mind that we control and we possess that we could sacrifice for others is our time. By serving others when there's a need, I don't want to paint a bad picture here, but it's kind of ironic when there's a need within the body, right? We're a body and we're to care for one another, right? When there's a need within the body, oftentimes people will call where? Call the pastor. Call the pastor, or they'll call the office. I have a need for this. Well, how many people are in our church, roughly? 200, 50, somewhere between 200 and 300 members that we can care for one another, right? That we can sacrifice some time, some energy, some effort for others. It doesn't have to be that you just call here and they'll take care of it. Although we don't mind doing that. We do that often. And I'm not saying that to boast. But that we can sacrifice things that we possess and we have control of, such as our time, our talents, just as those that played this evening. They sacrificed their talents for the glory of the Lord, for our benefit. I think it's a whole lot more enjoyable to play with the accompaniment of the piano, although a cappella in this congregation sounds really sweet. It is nice to have the accompaniment of the piano and those that sacrifice their talent and their time to do that. The sacrifice of your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Is your treasure in the things of God? I've heard it said before, if you really want to know, take a look at a person's checkbook and see where their treasure is. Again, an examination. Are you selfish or are you selfless? What's more precious to God than a life that's lived in sacrifice to Him? One committed to doing His will. There's nothing. Nothing more precious to God than a life that is sacrificed for His will. Jesus is our perfect example of that. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Told His disciples, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Told His parents, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus is that perfect example of one that lived a life sacrificed to the Father's will for the benefit of others. For my benefit. For your benefit. For the benefit of the world. Jesus turned the world right side up. Jesus turned the world right side up. You think about it, all of history centers on the birth and the death of Christ. And we center on the resurrection. Amen? The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, again, our perfect example, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you a giver? Are you a giver? Are you a giver of your time for the benefit of others? Are you a giver of your talents for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Are you a giver of your treasures for the glory of God and the benefit of others? You want to be blessed? You want to live a life that's blessed? Live a selfless life. Give of yourself. sacrifice for Jesus, for the good of others, and crucify the old man, your flesh, daily. The Bible talks about that we crucify the flesh daily. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here Paul is writing to the church of Rome, doing much of what I believe the Lord would have this evening, exhorting them to live holy lives. Lives that are filled with righteousness and goodness for the glory of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, read that with me, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you living sacrificially? Are you a living sacrifice? Here it says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, again, one that is righteous, one that desires to live right in the light of God's word, one that desires goodness in their life and in the lives of those around them, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for God to expect that you would live a sacrificed life for His will. It's reasonable. He, as John 3:16 tells us, gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed for you and I, His only begotten Son. It's reasonable that He expects us to be a living sacrifice for Him. Just as it's reasonable for parents to expect sacrifices from their children, sacrifices of obedience, of respect, of honor, of taking out the trash, cleaning your room, mowing the lawn, paying the mortgage. Oh, no. There's those things. It wouldn't be reasonable. That's why everybody laughs. It wouldn't be reasonable for you to go to your kid and go, okay, the rent's due. Are you going to pay it? You know, there may be some that they're blessed in that way. They may have a, you know, child out there that makes money that I know not of, and that they pay for mom and dad's mortgage, and maybe you in an honor can do that for your parents, praise the Lord. But that's not necessarily a reasonable thing when you think of a parent-child relationship, and when we think of our Heavenly Father and we are His children and He has a reasonable expectation for the way that we would live, it's not necessarily reasonable for us to think that our children would pay our mortgage. But it is reasonable to go back to say that we expect them to be obedient, respectful, honoring, simple things like taking out the trash, mowing the yard, other things like that, cleaning their room. If you live on a farm, feeding the chickens, feeding the pigs. I'd like to get to a farm so that when you do, so that there is an appreciation for those things when it's like, I need you to take out the trash. What? Take out the trash? Why me? It's like, it's so hard. I wish we lived on a farm so you could really understand how hard it is to just take out the trash, because you're not getting up at the crack of dawn to go feed pigs or get eggs or milk cows. And some of you have done that. I didn't do it. I did grow up in a country town, but I know it. I know it a little bit, but it's just kind of funny. And it's one of those things that when I ask for just the little reasonable things, I'm blessed that I have children that will do that. So for God to think that we would live sacrificially is not unreasonable. It's reasonable. a selfless life. If you're a Christian, then you're to be like Christ. Christian meaning little Christ or like Christ. That means no longer your will, but the Father's will be done through your life. God wants you to live a joy-filled, selfless life for Him. God doesn't want us to walk around miserable with the downcast look, as I've heard it said, the mully grubs or the lip hung low that you're stepping on it. God wants Christians to live joyous, victorious lives. He wants your joy to be filled. He wants your joy to be full. And a life that is joyful is a life that is pleasing Him. A living sacrifice, alive unto God, His Spirit in you, but you yourself dead to the flesh, because the flesh has been crucified. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's interesting this morning after John finished preaching, and he did preach. I said, it's interesting that you mentioned an acrostic for that, and I don't remember what the acrostic was because it was more than three letters, so that's tough for me. But he mentioned that acrostic. I said, it's interesting because in my notes tonight, I have the same similar thing as far as in here. I said, you know what an acrostic is? It's where you have multiple words and you take the letter from the first letter of each word and it makes up a word. So I have another acrostic to share with you. It is joy, which stands for Jesus, others, and you. You want your joy to be full. You want to have a life that's pleasing to God. You want to be satisfied and not discontent. Then have the joy that says Jesus first, others next, and you last. A life that is a living sacrifice. This goes totally against what the world teaches. Just as I mentioned a minute ago, it's the I generation. The world teaches us what? Take care of numero uno. Take care of yourself first. And let the rest worry about themselves. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. God's design would be that you live a life that exalts Christ, that proclaims Jesus, that glorifies God, that serves others, that ministers to their needs, the spiritual being the primary concern, and then the physical and the emotional as God gives you opportunity, that you would meet those needs, and then yourself not be so worried about, not be worried at all, actually. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, right? That we would trust God is going to take care of us. We trust Him for our salvation. Why can't we trust Him for our daily living? We can. Again, God sacrificed His Son. He gave all to pay for our sins. John 3:30, say it again with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Again, the question, are you giving? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's reasonable for God to expect you to live as a sacrifice for Him. A selfless life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We all will stand the final examination, the judgment. We will stand, and our works will be made known. The Bible tells us that. Jesus sacrificed for us, enduring the cross, giving his life to take upon him the sins of the world, to take upon him my sins, to take upon him your sins, the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn over there, you can. If not, I'll read it correctly. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was that joy that Jesus saw set before him? It was you. It was me. It was a world that could now have salvation. That he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sacrificed, willingly laid down his life for you and for me. The least we could do is live our lives for him. Again, the question on this simple but revealing examination: are you selfish or are you selfless? Repeat with me again, John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Finally, James chapter 4. Turn over, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your life is but a vapor. One of the best illustrations I've heard to kind of summarize that idea is going into the kitchen when your mom's cooking and taking the lid off of a pot of steaming water, boiling water. And you take the lid off and you put it back on. And often by the time you get the lid back on, that vapor's gone. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What will be said of your life? What will be said of my life? Will God be pleased? Will Christ have been exalted? There's a saying that goes, only one life, which soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Is your life about you, or is it a life of sacrifice about Christ for the glory of God? Only you and God know the answer to this examination, to the questions posed. And again, the thought that he must increase, but I must decrease, that he would be all I need, all you need, that we would be less of self and more of him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to honestly look at our lives, to consider the things that we've heard. God, that you would reveal to each of us areas in our lives where we are full of self. And God, that we would yield to your Spirit, that you would convict us, that you would change us to be more like Christ, that we would live lives that are sacrificial, that we would be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, because it's our reasonable service. God, I pray that through that, you would refine us, that you would help us, that you would make us vessels fit for your use, for your honor and for your glory. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.